Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's dangerous to get too close to a fire. That's why the seventh commandment teaches us to avoid all forms of sexual sin. The result? A life free from the entanglements that can stop us in our tracks. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. On today's broadcast, Pastor Lutzer continues his series on the Ten Commandments as he concludes Living with Your Passions. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, summing up the seventh commandment, a warning against sexual sin.
Jesus said, if your eye and your hand are causing you to fall into a pit, that's what the Greek word means. If you find that your eye and your hand are causing you to fall into a pit, Jesus said, do whatever you have to do to be removed from that temptation. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, he isn't speaking literally, is he? He doesn't mean that you should literally pluck out your eye or your hand. No. But what he says is literally true, isn't it? It would be better to arrive in heaven with one hand than to be in hell with two. It would be better to be in heaven with one eye than to be in hell with two. What Jesus is saying is, whatever it is that is causing you to fall into a pit, deal with it drastically. Now I've got to summarize a whole separate message. I give you only the outline. One day I was thinking about what it would be like to have your right hand cut off and your eye cut out, and I came to some conclusions. Let me give them to you. First of all, it would be very painful. Very painful. Just imagine without anesthetic, we take someone here in the front row with a sharp knife and poke it into their eye and then turn like this, and that would hurt. It would hurt. Jesus is saying, whatever you've got to do to get rid of sexual sin, do it. Do it. I told a man involved with a woman who wasn't his wife, I said, you're going to have to go through a process that is equivalent to death, saying no to that person. Whatever it is, do it. A teenager told me, he says, you know, just taking pornographic magazines that I had hidden in the garage and carrying them out and putting them in the garbage was painful. He had become attached to them. Jesus said, whatever you need to do to get rid of sexual sin, do it. Change jobs. I told a man that one day when he said he was falling in love with someone who wasn't his wife at work. I said, change jobs. He said, oh, he says, I can't do that. I have a wife and children to support. I said, what would you rather do, change jobs or have your right eye cut out and your arm cut off? Oh, he said, I'd rather change jobs. I said, you're lucky. Jesus said that you should be willing to cut out your eye and to cut off your hand, even if that were necessary, if that were needed. It hurts. Jesus said, do it, do it. And I say to you teenagers that are here today, and young people, and singles, and adults, no matter how much it hurts, Jesus would say, do it. Not only does it hurt, but it is thorough. It is thorough. You know, once your eye has been cut out and your arm has been cut off, and they've been in a plastic bag in the refrigerator for a week, it's a little late to say, is this something I should have done? Right? Do it thoroughly. Don't allow anything that is causing you to stumble. If it's a relationship that has to be broken, break it as neatly as you can, but also as completely as is humanly possible. Somewhere I read that if you're going to jump across a chasm, it's much better to do it in one long jump than in two short ones. And when you get rid of sexual sin, do it right. Do it right. Then, of course, and here's my point, it is worthwhile. It's worthwhile. You see, if your whole body has to be preserved because of the cutting off of a hand, let's suppose your hand has cancer or gangrene, and the doctor comes along and cuts that off, you're thankful that the rest of your body has been preserved. So Jesus is saying it is better. Now, let me interpret that for you. Let's suppose that we had someone up here today in a wheelchair with his hand cut off and his eye cut out. Let's suppose he's a young person. He intended to be a baseball player. He intended to be an airplane pilot. All of his dreams have been dashed to the ground because he intended that he had all of these expectations for his life, and now they haven't worked out. Disappointment, bitterness. Now, here's the point. Jesus is saying it is better to go through life with unfulfilled desires and shattered dreams and to do that which is right rather than to fulfill those desires outside of the will of God. It's better for that young woman who desires marriage and intimacy, and all of them do as men do. And let's not laugh about that desire that's built in by the Creator. Better to go through life frustrated without intimacy, without that closeness that you desire. Better to go through life unfulfilled and frustrated and be a friend of God and be able to look everyone in the eye than to fulfill those desires outside of the will of God. Jesus said, it is better. Better. Not ideal, maybe, but better. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the real bottom line is simply this. There may be those of you here who have either in your past been involved in immorality or even now, maybe. The question I have to ask you is, how are you going to respond in light of the fact that you have now heard this message and sin has been pointed out to you? That's a very important question. How will you respond? It will show to me the state of your heart. Will you lie? I remember a woman who convinced her husband or accused her husband of committing adultery. She had pretty good evidence. Now, sometimes false accusations are made, that's true, but she had pretty good evidence, but not exactly conclusive evidence. Her husband denied it. Oh, yes, it's true that he was with this other woman. Yes, it's true that he was in her apartment, but they didn't do anything. Now, if you can believe that, I assume that you'll also accept a check drawn on the bank of the Mississippi River. Oh, yeah, that's right. We didn't do anything. In fact, you know what the man said? He put up his hand and said, if I'm lying, may God smite me dead. It's pretty good evidence that he's telling the truth, wouldn't you think? A couple of months later, when the evidence began to accumulate, he admitted that when he put up his hand and said those words, he was lying through his teeth. And so I said to the wife, well, after it all came out, did he ask your forgiveness? Well, kind of. Think of how hard that man's heart was. Kind of. That man should have been on his knees weeping, begging forgiveness. Kind of. The hardness of heart. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a man who's involved in adulterous relationships shall be tied by the cords of his own sin. He becomes so blind that lying becomes second nature, and he adds sin to sin, sin on top of sin, sin to cover sin, and on and on and on it goes as his heart becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. Now, it's interesting that David, when he committed adultery, apparently, scholars told us, he may be held out for a year before he was willing to confess. Hardness of heart happens very easily once you're involved. But it's interesting that finally David came clean. And he was willing to confess his sin. And finally, you know, I find this amazing because nobody has gone to greater lengths to try to cover his sin than David. I mean, he told some lies, he killed a man, he did all of this to cover his sin, yet the whole thing came unraveled, and you might almost say that David is famous because of his adultery. I mean, there are people who don't know anything about David and they know that he committed adultery. His cover-up didn't work very well. But finally, when he came clean and he cast himself upon God's mercy and his grace as he poured out his heart, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me," said David. Finally, when he was cleansed and forgiven and restored and in fellowship with the living God again, he said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile." He said, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long." In other words, I was under the weight of guilt. But then he went on to say that after he was forgiven and restored, he was able to sing again. And God's guidance came back in his life. He says, "Thou shalt guide me." And so all of that was taken care of when David finally came clean. So let me tell you that immorality is not the unpardonable sin. There is grace, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, and there is cleansing for those who are willing to come clean in humility and brokenness and honesty before the living God.
My friend, today I can't help but think there are many of you who needed this message. The blessed Holy Spirit of God has been working in your life. You have been brought to conviction. And you've been helped as a result of this ministry. I'm holding in my hands a letter from someone who listens to Running to Win in Arabic. I want to emphasize that because thanks to you, Running to Win is heard throughout the Middle East. This person says, "I was raised in a different faith. I had secretly explored Christianity, but was hesitant to take the next step. I came across an episode of Running to Win that spoke directly to my heart about God's unconditional love." The person goes on to say, "Today I continue my spiritual journey with other believers, growing in faith and finding strength in the Word of God." That testimony belongs to you, my friend. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to invest in this ministry? The exciting news is this: that thanks to generous donors, any gift that you give during the month of August is going to be doubled. That means that your $25 gift becomes $50, $50 becomes $100. Well, you can very easily do the math. What an opportunity for you to invest in the different languages of the world, the different countries where Running to Win shares the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.
That was Pastor Erwin Lutzer concluding Living with Your Passions, a look at the seventh of the Ten Commandments. Next time, Commandment number 8, Thou Shalt Not Steal. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Your gift to Running to Win is appreciated and can be doubled during this month. Help us take advantage of the matching gift campaign by calling 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.